that has, by God's grace, attained a three-star general status, 36 years, not only 36 years in the U.S. Army, but he's one of the founding fathers of the U.S. Army Delta Force. His achievements are too long to list, and I mean that literally. He is, of course, famous for his role that he played in the box office hit Black Hawk Down, except that he didn't watch it in a theater. He was there on the ground and lived it. He lost many of his own men under his command in that operation. But he is a legend. He is the recipient, among many others, he's the recipient of the Army Distinguished Service Medal, the Defense Superior Service as well, the Legion of Merit, the Bronze Star, 2 Purple Hearts, an Air Medal. He is and was the commander. I say he is because he's my commander until the Lord comes back in a sense. I look at this man as a hero, both in the faith, how to live your walk, and how to blend an amazing call upon his life to present the gospel and the love of God while at the same time, listen, at the same time telling you how it is. I pray this morning you'll have a stomach to receive what he's got to share, but you're in the presence of a man that excites me for a lot of reasons. But yes, he was the commander of U.S. Forces Special Operations. That's a big deal. And yes, he was the commander of the John F. Kennedy Warfare Center. Yes, that's a big deal. But when I think about leaders that have inspired people, I remember that when Nathaniel Greene saw George Washington for the first time, Nathaniel Greene wrote to his wife and he said, "I hope that we are commanded to mimic this man." George Washington was known that when he came into a room unannounced, people not knowing who he was, that there was a sense of destiny and respect, command. It was said by Lafayette himself that George Washington, compared to all the kings of Europe, who in his presence looked like a valet, and Washington more like a king. I say that because General William Boykin has had that effect on my life, and I trust he will upon your life. He's a lover of God, a lover of America. He's a lover of the Word of God, a great inspiration to me. He's a friend of Tony Perkins as well, who you all know. But we encourage you today, you can take a part of him home. If you haven't already purchased his, he's got several books out at the table. They're all signed for you to take. But if you've never read his amazing book, Never Surrender, this is eyewitness accounts by himself, firsthand experience of some of the most recent expeditions by our U.S. forces on what went on in some clandestine covert operations. And you're getting it from the man who was there. Pretty amazing stuff. A man I'm excited to spend heaven in or with forever. Give a warm welcome this morning to General Jerry Boykin.
Bless you. Bless you all. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. I'm indeed blessed. Thank you so much for letting me be with you. It's a great honor to be back here. I think this is one of the, if not the most influential church that I have ever been in. And it is largely because of the man that pastors this church and the team that he surrounded himself with. And I'm delighted to be here with you folks today. I just I want to point out something, and that is that I am using an iPad here. Okay? I just want you to see I'm using an iPad. Your pastor does not have one. Okay? He's still a Neanderthal. He hasn't yet caught up with technology. Now, this should be pretty impressive to those of you under 30 that I am actually speaking with an iPad. So, you know, I love Pastor Jack and Lisa. They are just special people. And I've got to tell you, This church is blessed to have them. And he's been through the fire, he's been tested, and he's been found worthy. And God bless him for the standing firm. He is leading the battle. He is exactly the kind of guy that I want to talk about. I have three great passions in life: my God, my country, and my family. And they're intertwined. I took an oath to serve this country on the 26th of December, 1970, to support and defend America. And there was no expiration date on that oath, and I believe that I am still, as all of you veterans who took that oath that said, "I do solemnly swear that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States." I believe that that oath had no expiration date on it. I carry that Constitution with me. I'm greatly concerned about what's happening in America today, and I'm going to speak to you about that very subject today. This happens to be one of those churches that is what I wish every church in America was. It is a church that preaches the Word of God. It is a church that stays focused on who we are as Americans. It is a church that stands up for the faith. Sadly, there are churches all over America that are not doing that, and I believe with all my heart that the reason that America's in the shape it's in today is because the church has been asleep. The church has ceded its authority. It's abrogated its responsibilities for being the salt and light in our society today. I'm greatly concerned. I see a lot. Part of it is because I spent my last tour of duty as the Deputy Undersecretary of Defense for Intelligence. And part of it is because I read voraciously and I study and I talk to people and I look at what's happening in America. And I must tell you that I think we're in a very perilous time. In fact, I think we're in the most dangerous time we've been in since the 19th of April, 1775, at Lexington Concord, when a shot was fired that was heard around the world that started the Revolutionary War. I'm very concerned about America today. But I believe with all my heart that we're in this shape because the church has been asleep, because Christians haven't risen up. And I believe also very strongly that it is our responsibility to be the hope for America. I believe, and I'll give you the punchline of my whole message this morning, I believe that if the church will rise up as a mighty army, that there is great hope for America, that we can pull ourselves out of the morass that we are in. You know, as Christians, as people that have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we have a responsibility, and that responsibility is very carefully articulated in the book of Ezekiel. And if you look at the third chapter of Ezekiel, verse 17, it says this. It says, "Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning." As you see things unfolding in America today, you have a responsibility to be watchmen and to warn people of what it means. Because you see, you understand the world in terms of Scripture, in terms of prophecy. You understand what's happening because you have a biblical perspective, a biblical understanding. And you see these things that are happening in our country today. You understand that the Bible has told us about those things. And then over in the 33rd chapter of Ezekiel, it says something very, very important. And it says this in the 6th verse of the 33rd chapter. "But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes someone's life, that person's life will be taken because of their sin. But I, God, will hold the watchman accountable for their blood." As watchmen, we will be held accountable for what we do and do not do with regards to warning the people, with regards to promulgating the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, and being the salt and light that God has called us to be. Folks, there's so many things happening in our nation today that it gives me a great concern as I see us beginning to lose our identity. You see, this nation was founded on Judeo-Christian principles. We were founded on a base that was Judeo-Christian. It was not Muslim. It was not Hindu, it was not Buddhist, it was a Judeo-Christian principle. There are those that are making a concerted effort today, doing all they can to rob us of that identity, to change the history of America. I even saw something the other day where they're now claiming in textbooks that Muslims helped the founding of America. That is not true. It's an abject lie. There is no truth to it. But we're now starting to see that. When you see a textbook that has 82 references to Islam and the creation and the founding and the promulgation of America, 82 references to Islam and one reference to Christianity, we're living in a time when our history is being taken from us. And you see, you cannot change a society, any society, as long as those people have a fundamental faith in God Almighty. As long as they identify that being the roots of their nation, of their society, of who they are. It's their identity. You can't change that society as long as they have that. But when you rob them of that, they can be led in any direction. They can be led astray because they don't have that foundation. And that's what's happening in America. There's a concerted effort to take away our identity, the identity being the Judeo-Christian base upon which we were founded. And it can happen in America. We're compromising. The church is compromising. We're taking the easy way out. I'll talk more about that in a minute. But we have a responsibility to be a watchman. That's what the Bible says. And to warn the people and to bring hope and truth to them. Sometimes people don't want to hear the truth. There's a great historic example of that, and it's Winston Churchill in World War II. Winston Churchill went to the British people and said, Hitler's a danger. He wants to conquer not just Austria. Hitler wants to conquer the entire world. Then he'll start with the continent of Europe. And the people foo-fooed him and said, tell the old fat man to go sit down and smoke his cigar. We don't want to hear that. But you know what he did? He went away after having warned the people as the watchman. And he began to form a government because he knew who Hitler was. He knew what Hitler was going to do. And he formed a shadow government. Do you realize that? He actually formed a shadow government. And then when Hitler invaded Czechoslovakia and Poland, and people began to see that Winston Churchill was right about Hitler, they started looking around saying, where's the little fat man? Bring him back. And when Churchill came back, he came back with a cabinet and a government, and immediately he took the leadership reins there in Britain, and probably more than any single man, he helped save the entire world from the tyranny of Adolf Hitler. We are watchmen. In Luke 21, as the disciples asked Jesus, how will we know when you're going to return? Jesus gave them a number of signs. You've heard them, you've read them before. Wars and rumors of wars, great pestilences, earthquakes in divers places. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. But he said something else. He said, but before all of this, they will bring you before kings and rulers, and they will persecute you all on the account of me. They'll persecute you for your faith. But then he said, but this will be a time for you to be a witness for me. Because you see, right now you are being persecuted. Your faith is being persecuted. There is such a serious effort to rob you of your faith, to suppress your faith, to make it so that you as a Christian are criticized because of that faith. But now is the time when we as the church, the body of Christ, should be rising up and being witnesses. Because I believe that Jesus is coming soon. I don't know when. I'm not going to stand up here and try to give you any prophecy about that. No man knoweth the time or the hour. But I believe that Christ is coming. I believe that all the things that you see happening in the Middle East right now are right out of the book of Ezekiel 38 and 39. The stage is being set for the war of Gog and Magog. We're going to see mighty armies assembled in the valley of Megiddo in Israel. I stood over that valley back in October, and I looked out over that valley there, and I tried to imagine what it will be like when those armies gather to destroy God's people, the nation of Israel. It's coming. It's going to happen. They're going to gather there, and as I see what's unfolding in the Middle East, I can come to no other conclusion than the fact that it's coming together. The coalitions are being formed that Ezekiel 38 and 39 talks about. Now is the time for us, the church, to rise up and be an army to rise up and be the salt and light, to rise up and be what God's called us to be, what He expects us to be, and what mankind needs us to be today. And very importantly, what our society, our country needs from the church today. The church is compromised. The church ordains homosexuals and promotes abortion and jumps on to every liberal cause. Listen, I'm not afraid to tell you I'm anti-abortion. I'm pro-life. I'm anti-homosexuality. But that sin, those sins are no greater than my sins. They're no greater than my sins. Sin is sin. And I've committed many. But my sins are washed away because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because what He did on a hill called Golgotha, where He paid the price for me, that all I had to do was accept Him. And my sins were washed away. But those sins of homosexuality and abortion have long-term consequences on our society. And I am greatly concerned because we now have major denominations who are saying it's okay. The Bible warns us about a time when we call good evil and evil good. And when we start calling these evils good, we're in direct conflict with what God expects of us as the body of Christ, as the believers, as the church. We have to be a witness. Political correctness is absolutely rampant in our country today, and there are very few leaders that you will find that will stand up and speak truth now. There are some, and I'm not endorsing either candidate because I'm not involved in politics. I'm not a Republican and I'm not a Democrat because both parties have failed. Both parties have lost their way. Neither party has provided this nation what they need. But there are some people in our Congress today that are in fact standing up and speaking truth. One of them is a woman named Michelle Bachmann out of Minnesota. And she's a tough, godly woman. And I know her. And I have great confidence in her. But she and Jim DeMint out of South Carolina are some of the very few that will stand up and get beyond political correctness and talk about the truth of what's happening in America and how devastating it's going to be if we don't rise up and turn this around. We have to stand for truth. The world wants to hear truth, and so much of the church now is preaching this feel-good gospel. This, I'm okay and you're okay, name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, whatever you want to call it, the feel-good gospel. And guess what's happening to those churches? They're going under. You got one here in your area. It's just filed bankruptcy, and somebody told me they're $55 million in debt. I've never heard the gospel preached. I've heard a feel-good gospel, but I haven't heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you got others around the country that are struggling now, big churches, because they haven't been preaching the truth. And people are looking for the truth. The church has compromised itself. And part of the problem is that our schools, our school systems in this country have revised our history, as I talked about a few minutes ago. Well, guess what? How many of you know who Bill Ayers and Bernadette Dorn are?
Yes, sir.
Known terrorist. Tried to blow up our Capitol and multiple other buildings in America back in the late 60s and the early 70s. Terrorist, Weather Underground. And when they were taken to trial, they were released on a technicality, and Bill Ayers said something like, guilty as hell, free as a bird, what a great country. But you know what these two terrorists did for 20 years as they tried to reconstruct their lives? They edited textbooks. By the way, do you also realize that 20 years ago there were 9 publishers of textbooks? Today there are exactly 2, and both of them are owned by Muslims. That's the textbooks that have been going into our schools, textbooks that make 82 references to Islam and only 1 to Christianity. Textbooks that in the 4th and 5th grade, our children are taught in U.S. history a whole year without ever seeing the term American in their textbook. They use the term global citizen. And by the time they're in the 7th and 8th grade, that same manufacturer, producer, editor of textbooks talks about the atrocities that America was responsible for instead of the great things that America has done in saving two continents in World War II. Our children are getting an altered history. And why is that? Why are we letting this happen? It's because the church has been asleep. The trial in Texas, the People versus the State Board of Education, is so important because the families there started reading these textbooks and saying, you're not going to teach this to my children. And now they're going through very carefully and they're re-editing those textbooks to where more of our real history is being taught. You see, you change America by taking away our identity as Christians, the Judeo-Christian base, and then you educate our youth in a totally different history of America, and suddenly we don't know who we are. We've lost our base, our identity, and now we lead them into a false understanding of who we are as a nation. We've not been a perfect nation. We had to fight a civil war and shed the blood of tens of thousands of Americans to right a wrong, the wrong of slavery. But we're still the greatest nation that history has ever known. Great civilizations only last for about 200 years. We're on borrowed time, folks. And if you go back and look at the history, they've lost their way because they lost their identity. You want to see what can happen to America? Look at Europe. It's already happened to Europe. And let me tell you why it's happened to Europe. All the experts will tell you by the middle of this century, Europe will be an Islamic continent. All the experts, not my words, all the experts, Europe will be an Islamic continent by the middle of this century. And the reason is because they lost their identity. They're a socialist continent. The whole continent of Europe is a socialist continent. It requires the next generation to pay all those bills because of the socialism that's there. And because they don't have a next generation, because their birth rates are so low, they have a 1.38 birth rate. You need a 2.1 birth rate to sustain your society, to repopulate. And now they've got a birth rate that's too low to repopulate the continent. They have socialist bills that are coming due in the future. And the only solution is to bring in immigrants. The problem is they bring in immigrants from North Africa and the Middle East, and they're all Muslims. And their birth rate, once they get to the continent of Europe, is 5.6. The experts are saying, now do the math and just figure it out. By the middle of the century, there'll be an Islamic continent. How'd they get there? They got there because in places like Greece, which had a tremendous influence on the New Testament Gospels were written in Greek. Not in Hebrew or Aramaic, they were written in Greek because Greece was the center of culture and art and trade. They wrote the Gospels in Greek. Greece was very influential in the New Testament. And then about 8% of the population in Greece even goes to church on a regular basis now. They lost their identity. Now look at what's happening over in Greece. They're having riots in the street because people are frustrated and confused. They can't understand how they got where they are. And they got where they are because they lost the Judeo-Christian base upon which their society was built. Look at England. The great revivals and great revivalists in England. Great revivals all came out of England. And now you see incredible things happening in Britain. You see the Muslims taking over Britain so rapidly to the point that even the Prime Minister of Britain has stood up and said, we have to stop this. This multiculturalism is not working. We have to stop it. The problem is they can't stop it. Less than 10% of the people in England go to church on a regular basis. They lost their identity. And when you take away the identity, you can be led in any direction. There's a concerted effort to rob us as Americans of our identity. And in order to do that, they have to suppress you and your faith. They have to make you ashamed to stand up for your faith. They have to make you afraid to stand up for your faith. And they have to convince you that in the interest of multiculturalism, you have to embrace evil, like so many of our churches and our denominations have done today. We're where we are today because the church has been asleep. and has not taken a stand. The church has become too much of a business with a focus on the brick and mortar buildings, not on the kingdom of God. I'm happy to say that Jack Hibbs is one of those that's maintained his focus on the kingdom. That's why I love being here with you. That's why it's such an honor to be able to come here and speak to you. Because this man has maintained a focus on the kingdom of God, not on the church, but on God's kingdom. And let me be very clear when I say this to you. Put the cameras right on me. Do a close-up. Ma'am, how does my hair look? It look okay? All right. Don't spill the water. I am grieved by the decision that was made by the Supreme Court to allow the people of Westboro Baptist Church to continue to protest at military funerals, talking about how God hates them. That is not my faith. I do not identify with those people. That is not my faith. Or the guy down in Florida that wanted to burn the Korans. That's 15 minutes of fame for him, does nothing with building the kingdom of God. I don't identify with those people. But I will say it is time for the church to rise up like a mighty army. You see, Exodus 15:3 says the Lord is a warrior. The Lord is His name. Right at the very early part of the Bible, the Lord is a warrior. And then it says when He comes back to reclaim His bride, He'll come back as a warrior. Oh, as I read that in Revelation, He's coming back as a mighty warrior to proclaim victory. But what are we supposed to do in between? We're supposed to be warriors. The Lord is a warrior. We're supposed to be warriors. The name of my ministry is called Kingdom Warriors. Not because I believe in taking up arms against our government. And don't come to the book table and ask me, when do we take up arms? Somebody does that everywhere I go. When do we take up arms against the government? And that's when my sanctification is really tested, because I just want to get up and thump them on the end of the nose. Now, Pastor Hibbs is going to help me out on that one too, I'm sure he's going to say. Listen, our founding fathers gave us everything we need for what we are in today. First of all, we have the right to vote. Secondly, we have every right to get involved in the political process, and we need to do that. I'm not advocating for candidates. I'm saying use the system. We have the constitutional rights to do what needs to be done today to take back our country. The church has to stand up and take a leading role in what's happening. You need to get involved in the political process. You need to run for office. And that may not be for the Senate of the United States. It may be for the school board or the PTA president. It may be for the city council. It could be anything, but you need to get involved. You're a person of faith. You can make a difference. I didn't say this in the first two services of the day, but Pastor Jack knows this. Tony Perkins and I are putting together a thing called the 300. We took it out of the book that talks about Gideon as he selected his warriors. And also from the movie and the story about Thermopylae, where 300 men, the 300 as the movie was called, held off a 500,000 man army from Xerxes. And if you ever saw that movie and you look at what happened there at Thermopylae as these Spartan warriors committed, these Spartan warriors stood in a small place that funneled all of the 500,000 man army of Xerxes into this little valley, and they stood knowing they were going to die. Xerxes sent a message to Leonidas, the leader of these 300, and he said, "Lay down your weapons." And Leonidas sent him a message back, and you know what he said? He said, "Molon lebe, molon lebe, come and take them." You know what? That's exactly where the church needs to be today. You want to take my faith? Come and take it. Because my army is bigger than yours. My God is bigger than anything you can bring against me. When Elisha said to God, Lord, open my servant's eyes and let him see that the army that fights for us is greater than the army that fights against us. And God opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and on the hillside was chariots of fire. Chariots of fire. And he realized that God's army was greater. All Christians, our God is so big. But we continue to not trust him. We continue to worry about what man can do to us by putting our name in the newspaper and calling us. Is there anybody in this church, in this community, that's been more criticized than Jack Hibbs? But look at him today. People come from all around to hear him speak, to just be in his presence. You don't know what a hero he is. The first time I ever saw him, I wasn't in this church. Somebody gave me a video in Virginia and said, you have got to listen to this. You got to see this guy. And when I finally received a call asking if I would come to this church, I said yes. In fact, I'll pay my own way just to see this man, Jack Hibbs. Listen, we've got to stand up. If you Google me, and I don't suggest that you do, because you're going to find out I am the most intolerant bigot in the world. And it's ugly. But let me tell you something. In spite of what I told you last year when I was here with you about what I went through when the media attacked me with a vengeance, I just want you to understand that I wear that today like a badge of honor. Because I've been found worthy. That's right. It is not my intention to be controversial, provocative, and certainly not insulting to anybody, but I do believe with all my heart that God is raising up an army right now, and people have got to decide whether we're bystanders or we're warriors. We can sit on the sidelines and watch what's going on, but as was said by Uncle Mordecai, who knows but that God raised you up for such a time as this. And I'm telling you, you're in God's kingdom right now for such a time as this. He's raised you up for such a time as this because we're losing our nation. If you look at what's happening, it's incredible. The church has always been a foundation in our society. There's a guy named John Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg. How many of you have ever heard of him? Not very many. Look up John Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg. He was raised in Pennsylvania. When he got out of school, he went to Europe to become a theologian. He was named John Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg because his father and his grandfather were great theologians. They knew the Word of God, and they named him after biblical characters. He spent 2 years in Europe getting a degree in theology. He came back to Woodstock, Virginia, in the Shenandoah Valley. The church is still there. If you're ever up in the Shenandoah Valley of Virginia, stop and see his church in Woodstock. January 21st, 1776, he came in early one morning to the church. He sat down with his Bible in his hand, and he began to pray, and he began to say, God, what would you have me do? What would you have me do, Lord? And as he prayed and he read his Bible, he began to hear a noise out in the sanctuary, and he realized that the church was filling up very quickly. He stepped up, put on his black robe. And by the way, how many of you realize that there was a thing called the Black Robe Regiment in the Revolutionary War? It was pastors and spiritual leaders that prayed for and advised President Washington, at that time General Washington. He put on his black robe, he picked up his Bible, he walked out into the sanctuary, and he realized that the whole church was full, packed, standing room only. Every seat was full. There were people standing around the walls. And he stepped up to the pulpit and he began to preach from Ecclesiastes 3. And then he got down to the end of his sermon, and this is exactly what he said as recorded by those that were there that day. Pastor Muhlenberg said, the Bible tells us there is a time for all things, and there is a time to preach and a time to pray. But the time for me to preach has passed away. And there's a time to fight, and that time has come now. Now is the time to fight. Call for recruits and sound the drums. And the recruiter standing outside began the drum roll. And men began to file out into the yard there outside the church. And Pastor Muhlenberg took off his black robe to reveal the uniform of a colonel in the 8th Virginia Militia. He walked outside and he got on his horse and he looked at the assembled crowd and he said, "And who among you will fight with me this day in the cause of liberty?" And he led over 300 men through the Revolutionary War, achieving the rank of Major General. He understood there's a time to fight. Sermons were preached up and down the 13 colonies talking about the imperative to fight for liberty. Folks, we're in that situation right now. We have to fight for liberty to protect our faith and to take the Word of God to a lost world, a world that has lost its identity. We have to be bold in preaching the Word of God. We have to walk knowing that God will give us everything we need, that He will protect us. And by the way, just as those three Israelites said there as they stood before the great King Nebuchadnezzar, our God is able to protect us, but even if He doesn't, we're still not going to worship your gods. And now Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown in the fire because of their faith. But as Nebuchadnezzar jumped up and looked over in that pit, he said, "Didn't we throw three in there and I see four, and the fourth looks like the son of the gods." Our God is able. 100,000 Christians are being martyred every year around the world. They're dying for their faith. Most of them are coming out of Islamic countries where the penalty is apostasy is death. But they're standing firm in their faith. They're living according to their faith. Today it is essential that we as Americans, that we as believers in Jesus Christ, stand up for what we know to be the truth. So many things going on in our country with the huge debt that we just simply cannot continue to sustain. Our children will never get out of this debt that we're in today. Government is taking control of every aspect of our lives. China and Saudi Arabia own us, and we are literally depending on them not to let us go under because they own so much of our debt. The declining morals. We repealed Don't Ask, Don't Tell so that now homosexuals can serve openly in our military, and that is going to destroy the fiber of our military. Listen, homosexuality is no greater sin than mine, but the consequences of it are devastating in a military organization. And you know what's interesting is Tony Perkins and I were working on this whole thing of trying to stop the repeal of Don't Ask, Don't Tell. Tony came to me one day and said, "John McCain, who was fighting this fight to see that it was not repealed, he came to me and said, 'John McCain keeps asking me, where are the spiritual leaders in America? Where's the church? Because I'm not hearing from them.'" Because it was not politically correct to stand up and speak about homosexuality. So much of the church has compromised on the issue. We can no longer do that. We have to get back to what God called us to be. We need to get involved in the political process. We need to get people running for office. You need to write, call, and visit your representative, whether it's the Senator, House of Representatives, or whether it's the state legislature. Let them hear from you. Become a pain in the neck to these people. Let them hear from you. Let them know that you're holding them accountable. And I would also encourage you to get involved in the PTA and the school board and look at what they're doing with our children. Look at what our children are being taught. Get involved in what's going on. And then finally, I would say to you, take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Muslim community. The best way that we can make a difference in what's happening is to take the gospel to a, generally speaking, a very spiritual people. Muslims are spiritual people. They want to hear from God. The problem is their God doesn't answer. And when you take the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, they respond to it. Don't be afraid. God will protect you. God will lead you. God will open doors for you. But don't be afraid to take the gospel to the Muslim community. You may not realize it, but in Iran today, the heart of darkness, The underground church that has been evangelized there, people have come to know Christ, is somewhere between 1 and 3 million people. Nobody really knows. And more are being added to those roles every single day. Take the gospel. And finally, stand. Regardless of the criticism of the people around you, regardless of how they try to isolate you and shun you, stand for your faith. Stand for what you believe in. Don't be afraid when someone sits down on a plane next to you and makes some comment about, I just don't understand why people are bashing the Muslim community. Don't be afraid to say, I'm a believer. I believe in Jesus Christ, and I believe that what they're doing, what they're espousing, the influence that they're having in this country is very dangerous to our future. And my Jesus that I serve not only showed great love, but he talked about accountability. It is important that we stand for our faith, that we rise up like a mighty army and stand for our faith. I want to tell you something that I told the law enforcement and the firefighters last night as we begin, as I close here. And I talked to these folks last night. I want to say it to you for exactly the same reason. You know, I was the commander of the Delta Force during the events of called Black Hawk Down. You've seen the movie or read the book or both. And after we got in that big firefight there on the 3rd of October, 1993, and I lost 15 men. I lost 15 men, and I had 72 wounded. And my most vivid memory was bringing a 5-ton truck back in on the airfield with the dead in the bottom and the wounded stacked up on top of the dead. And as I walked up to help lower that tailgate, the blood just poured out the back of that truck like water. And I got to tell you, folks, it just broke my heart. It broke my heart. But you know what? All I could think of was, God, where are you? Where are you, God? Didn't you hear my prayer? How could you let this happen, God? Didn't you hear my prayer? My heart was breaking. That night I went over and sat down on my bunk. When we got the dead and wounded evacuated, I went down and sat on my bunk where no one could see me, and I began to weep, and my chest began to heave. I was so angry with God, I didn't know what to do. Listen, if you're angry with God, don't feel guilty about it. You need to get over it, but don't feel guilty about it. Because my God's bigger than any of your anger. And I was angry with God. And I said this. I said, finally, when I said, where are you, God? Where are you, God? I said, there is no God. There's no God. Because if there was a God, he wouldn't have let this happen. He would never have let this happen. But the moment I said that, and you can think what you want to, but the moment I said that in my heart, I heard the voice of the Lord. God will speak to you. I heard the voice of the Lord, and the voice of the Lord said, if there's no God, there's no hope. But let me tell you something else. If there is a God, and indeed there is a God, he is the only hope. He is the only hope for this country. And you know something? I was forgiven the moment I said, Lord, I am so sorry. There's a man in the Bible called Peter that denied Jesus Christ 3 times in about an hour and a half. But the book of Acts says he went on to preach a sermon that won 3,000 people to the gospel. When I heard the voice of the Lord saying, if there's no God, there's no hope, I said, God, I am so sorry. I am so sorry. Folks, I was forgiven. I was forgiven as soon as it was in my heart. It didn't have to cross my lips. I was forgiven. God forgave me, and I want you to take this away from today's message more than anything else I've said this morning. It does not matter what you have done in your life, nor how many times you've done it, nor how many times you've told God you will not do it again. If you confess it, you are forgiven. There is nothing, nothing, nothing you have ever done that God will not forgive you for. Nothing. And I'm a great example of that, of how He forgave me for outright denying that He even existed. There's nothing you've ever done. I'm on a recruiting trip here today because I want to recruit you into God's army. If you are a man or a woman of faith, and I want you to rise up and be the salt and light, I want you to do everything you can to be the watchman that God's called you to do. But if you don't know Him, if you're not in this army, I want you to enlist today. Bow your heads with me. I'm going to ask you a very simple thing now. With your heads bowed, saints, be praying. Be praying, because there are people in this audience, as there were in the first two services this morning, that want to make a commitment to Jesus Christ right now. And I'm asking you right now, if you are one of those that wants to get your life turned around, that wants to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that wants to be in His army, I want you to show me your hand right now. When I recognize you, put your hand down. I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to call you up here. We're going to pray a prayer. I see you in the back. You can put it down. I see the other one in the back. Put it down. I see you back here, sir. Show me a hand. Show me a hand. I see you back there over on my right. Go ahead and put you. I see you, sir. Yes, sir, right here in the front. I see you. Give me the other hand. Show me your hands right now. Yes, I see you right here. Ma'am, I see you. You can put your hand down. Show me the other hands. Yes, sir. I see you. You may. God bless you, brother. You want salvation, don't you? So you can sit down. Close your. I see you right here in the front. Put your hands down. Put your hands down. Where else? Right here. I see you. Yes. Any more? Right here in the back. I see you. Right here, sir. I got you. Any others? Yes, ma'am. I see you. Any others? With your heads bowed. We're going to pray a prayer, and I want every saint in here to pray this prayer with me as we pray. Sir, I see you here. As we pray this prayer, every saint in here, pray it out loud, because you're going to join your faith with the faith of these that are coming to know Jesus Christ today and coming into His army. Pray this prayer with me out loud. Heavenly Father, I confess I'm a sinner. I ask for You to forgive me. I ask You to receive me into Your kingdom. I cannot save myself, but I know that You, God, can forgive me and save me. Lord, I receive You. Lord, I accept You. I accept Your forgiveness. And with Your help, I will live for You forever. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now let me tell you something. For those of you who just prayed that prayer, I'm not a preacher, I'm not a theologian, but I'm going to tell you one thing. The Bible says your sins right now, this very moment, are as far as the east is from the west. They are gone. It is not about who you are. It's about who He is. He has forgiven you. You are in God's army. Now come up and see the folks here in this church. And let them give you a Bible, let them counsel you, let them work with you and help you along the way to serving an almighty and a sovereign God and being part of this army. And it also says that right now, at this very moment, because of these lives that have come into God's kingdom, the angels in heaven are rejoicing. We ought to do the same. The Lord bless you. God bless you.